This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the fifth lesson in our series titled Faith, Hope, and Love. And today we'll look at the exhortations regarding faith. Study notes, outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Numbers? I would like to start out with the very important section of the Word of God that may help us this evening. Notice the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, please. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. I'll just hit a few verses, so please leave along with me now for a moment. Numbers 13, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give, notice that, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now, verse 25 of the same chapter. Verse 25, And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, Or we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now notice he didn't include God in his thinking in the 31st verse. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all of the people that we saw in it are the men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let's make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Now, I don't have time to work on this, but notice what these people have in the place of faith. When you don't have faith, you don't have a vacuum. Notice that they have bitterness, and they're filled with a good deal of self-pity. And here these individuals are murmuring and complaining against God. They fail to believe that God is a God of goodness. You see, they're not trusting the Lord. Very serious thing. Now notice verse 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunne, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will give us this land and bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. They are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, notice verse 11, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? That's what we're after. For all of the signs that I have showed unto them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now Moses prays, then down in verse 19, 19th verse. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now verse 28, please. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. Verse 34, after the number of the days in which you searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Now verse 40. Then the people rose up early in the morning and got them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. What a terrible thing that was. Verse 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, and ye shall be smitten before your enemies. Now over a few pages to the book of Deuteronomy, please, in chapter 1. Now, in the turning of these few pages, we go to 40 years. They fail to enter the land, and when they realize that they wouldn't be given a second chance, then they all said that they would then go up. If they had made a mistake the day before, what they would do is correct it, and they would go up the next day. And God said that they ought not to do that. Notice now, please, in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 1 and verse 26. Now here, 40 years later, we have a comment on this. 1:26, just a couple verses here. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Verse 32, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. Verse 43, so I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. Well, when we see this, it's a reminder of what I have here now on page 17, the lesson that I want to talk about this evening. Lesson number 5, the exhortations about faith. Notice in capital A, the Bible reminds us of the necessity of faith, and that is that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And that's what we see so clearly in this passage of Scripture. Now, it's when we take a look at our lives in the light of this great passage of Scripture, in the book of Numbers, all of us think that we're an exception to this. And we have to realize that God has written this out into the Bible very clearly to show us that it's very possible that we are not an exception, that we may very well be duplicating in our own lives the kind of unbelief that was so clearly manifested to these people in the Old Testament. And sometimes we act in a very presumptuous way as well. Notice now on page 17, and capital B, is a comfort to recognize that what God demands of us, that He provides for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's given us the gift of faith and our salvation. Now all of us have this. We all, since we have believed upon the Lord Jesus, we have the ability to respond to God. And it's a comfort, as I say here in the sheet, to understand that God's made that kind of a provision for us. Notice now, in the summary, I've tried to write out 4 things that summarize these 4 previous lessons to give us a background for this great exhortation in the Bible. First of all, that faith is an ability similar to a function and therefore must be used or practiced to produce benefit. Now, if you can get a hold of that, it'll save you an awful lot of time and an awful lot of worry. If you can realize that you cannot plumb your faith, or you can't tell how well you're doing by appealing to your feelings. How you feel about the function of faith has really almost nothing to do with it. Now, God has given us an ability and it's like a function. What we have to do is to choose to use it. Now, when we make that decision, that's the important thing. That faith in the Bible, as I'll show here in a moment, is a decision. When we make that decision to take the Bible and put it into practice, then the grace of God always flows into our lives so that it results in action, changes us in life so that we can live in such a way that God is pleased with us and that God is glorified. Now, I know it's kind of revolutionary for us to think of our faith as a gift and ability like a function. But it will help you tremendously if you will think of it like that, and if you will choose to practice it, regardless of how you feel, no matter what happens to you in your emotions. Capital number two under capital C, that faith is essentially a decision. It's a choice. And the action initiated by that choice to put the scripture into practice with trust and love in God. Now, that's the essential key. Most of us here this evening, we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There was a time when you deliberately made that kind of a decision. You made a choice to believe God, to take the plan of salvation, and to put it into practice. There's some person here this evening, and you're not sure about whether you've made that kind of a decision. Well, by all means, talk to me about it now. Just wait a little while and see me at the door. And I'd like that grand opportunity to talk to you about your soul tonight. Wouldn't that be great if somebody could be saved here in that service this evening? That'd just be wonderful. Now, if you have never made that very clear-cut choice, some of you have been raised in a Christian home and in a good gospel-preaching church, and it may be that you have just slipped into the membership without making a real personal choice to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I don't want to disturb your faith, but if it isn't there, I'd like to lead you into it. So think about that. Have I made that choice? Okay, now faith is a decision. It doesn't have to, you don't have to feel anything. Faith isn't a quantity, so you don't have to ask, do I have enough of it? You can't ask that question because faith isn't a quantity, it's a quality. It's a quality like your mind, like thought. Now you're not going to have any product unless you think. You see, your mind is a function, and you've got to use it. You've got to choose to think. If you just sit there in class and daydream, how that goes, you're not going to get a product at the end of the semester. You won't have anything to write on the blue book, you know? Okay, sometimes I see a blank question, I say, yeah, fix the mind, you know, blank, blank, you know how that goes. That's the bad things teachers think once in a while. Okay, so faith is a decision. Number three. Faith is not a feeling. Feelings of trust, dependence, or joy may accompany faith, but these are the result of the decision and not its cause nor even its basic characteristic. Adverse feelings, such as doubt or discouragement, do not hinder or limit a genuine decision of faith unless they're accepted and put into practice. Now that's, I just wish now that I could sit down and talk with each one of you about that. I just wish I had a way so I could just read that sentence to you and ask you to talk with me about it. It's so terribly important that you realize that you can go ahead and make a clear-cut decision of faith that's pleasing to God, that will bring the grace of God into your life, initiate action, transform you, enable you to live for the glory of God, no matter how poorly you feel on the inside by way of your emotions. You don't have to feel anything to make a decision of faith. Now, what happens in our lives many times is that we're going to make a decision of faith, and then we have a sense of doubt. And you know what most of us do? We accept the doubt as true, and then we put it into practice by not making the decision. Now, I wonder who gets that started in your life and mine. I wonder where that has its origin. Now, I think most of us know. And he's incapacitated most of us very, very often. Now, we may not allow that to happen. You can have a good deal of doubt and uncertainty. You can have a lot of adverse feelings as long as you don't accept it and put it into practice. You can have hopelessness on the inside without being hopeless because you can do like Abraham did, as we saw last Thursday night, who Abraham said, or God said about Abraham in Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope. Now that simply meant that he had a lot of feelings of hopelessness on the inside that he didn't pay any attention to. And he chose to believe God. He made a decision to take God's word and put it into practice, in spite of how he felt on the inside. Now, notice the rest of the paragraph. Such feelings must be rejected as false. Have you ever done that? Have you ever dealt with unbelief the way that God commands us to do it? When you have a sense of doubt, uncertainty, like you get up in the morning and read the Bible, and all of a sudden you're thinking, I wonder how all of this could be true about me. Now, what are you going to do with a thought like that? Accept it as true? Why don't you say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I refuse that doubt, and I will not accept it. Now, think of that as a pattern for all of the other kind of thoughts and feelings that you have that you know you have not originated. If you put off the old man, as I say here, let me read it to you. If we're putting off the old man, then such feelings do not originate in us, and we're not to be blamed for them. We're told in Mark 7 that the old nature can produce a good deal of this kind of material. And we know that the world can do it, 1 John 2:16. And we know that the enemy can do it. He tried to instill a doubt in the life of the Lord Jesus. He came to him and put him on the defensive, tried to anyway, and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones who've made bread. Now, if the enemy could speak to the Lord Jesus, don't you think that he can speak to you in the same way? Why, sure he can. Now, we've got to do what the Lord Jesus did. He, first of all, refused to argue with the devil. He didn't argue with him. He just rejected it totally and affirmed the truth. He rejected it and said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've got to learn from that, that when we are ready to make a decision, and there's something that erupts within us, our mind or our emotions, that we do not have to give way to it. Now, most of us are too passive in this area. We just allow any kind of a thing that wells up within our mind or our emotion to sweep over us and be accepted as true. It's not true. It doesn't have to be true. You can reject it by faith. Make a decision of faith to reject it. Okay, that's number three. Faith isn't a feeling, a decision. Number four, faith is often made nearly impossible by the failure to practice the truth. Now, I didn't have time for this last time, and I know what will happen if I start talking about this tonight. I won't get to lesson number five. I'm in a quandary here. I don't know what I'm going to do about it. We're told in Matthew 21:32 that the people didn't repent. Therefore, they couldn't believe. I want you to see it. Would you take a look at it? Notice Matthew 21. This is a very important verse. We have the idea that we can exercise faith anytime we want to. Yes, we can, if we're living according to the truth. Matthew 21:32, we have a very unusual statement made by the Lord Jesus concerning the people living at the time of when he was here upon earth. Matthew 21:32. For John, that's John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. Now, that's the theme of our lessons for this 10-week session. You believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Just think of the import of that verse as a basis for faith. All of those areas in your life and mine where we ought to repent about it because we haven't been living up to the truth, all of those areas stand as a real barrier for the exercising of faith. Now, this simply means that we have unconfessed sin in our life by way of failure to do the will of God. It's a real burden, a real hindrance to us. It's a real block to exercising faith. These Pharisees saw this process work in publicans and in harlots. They saw it work. They saw the display of the glory of God. And they knew they were wrong. And they chose to practice their error. They didn't believe after they had seen it in action. They didn't repent of it. Boy, I tell you, that really cuts into your life and mine. There are many, many situations that we've gone through where we suddenly realized after we've gone through it, you know, we were wrong back there. And it's so hard for us to get together and say, look, we've made a mistake. We've got to repent. Now, that's a very hard thing for us to do. And when we fail to humble ourselves before God, sometimes before one another, and repent, it's very, very difficult then to pick that thing up and go on and exercise faith. Well, the next one in Mark 4, he talks about fear. John 5, let me just ask you to take a look in the Gospel of John in the 5th chapter and the 44th verse. John 5, verse 44. This again is a very striking verse. John 5 and the 44th verse. Notice what he says here. 5:44 of John. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Verse 47. If you believe not his, that is Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? Notice the striking statement. How can you believe? Now this is a misplaced authority. You see, what happened to many of these Pharisees, they would have believed if a lot of other notable people had believed. They didn't take God at his word, but if God had spoken it, and then a lot of their contemporary authorities had believed, then they would have believed too. That's just out of your life and mine. When something new comes up, we poll the leaders. Well, have they believed it? You see? Now, we've got to watch that. God doesn't have to subsidize his word by having a few important people believe it, so then we have a twofold basis of faith, you know? The Bible plus important people. The Bible's enough. So we got to think about that. How can you believe? He said, how can you do that? Well, I'm going to have to let all of this go. You go back and take a look at the lesson that we worked on last time, and you notice that there are a number of them here that are very, very important. Well, so much for background now. Notice number one on page 17. Here's a basic biblical exhortation regarding faith, Hebrews chapter 4, 1-3. So go with me now to the second great warning in the book of Hebrews. As you know, the book of Hebrews is built upon two great themes concerning revelation, that is. The first aspect of the revelational theme is that God has spoken to us in his Son. That's in chapter 1, verses 1-3. And as a part of that, all through the book then, we have a series of warnings. Warnings lest we should not believe God. And I want to talk with you about the second one. Notice the fourth chapter in the first verse. Let us therefore fear or be afraid, lest a promise, that's the Bible, being left us of entering into God's rest. That's the result of it. Now, that would be the life word I have in the chart. You see, the word rest here means the realization in action of the purpose and plan of God. You see, God's will for us is never a static thing. It's always something that is an action that produces a product in our lives that's seen then through others as the glory of God. And that's the word rest here. So he says, now, let's be afraid lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you would seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now the word them, as you know, had to do with the people that we just read about in the book of Numbers. But the word preached, now here we have an inspired comment upon Numbers 13 and 14. The word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now you see, now that's what I want to talk about for this evening. This is what we must do. We must mix the Word of God with faith. We've got to understand that God, who has spoken his Word to us, what we've got to do is make a decision, which is faith. We've got to make a decision now to respond back to God on the basis of his Word. And notice how I've worked it out in the outline. The historical background, we read the passage, so we don't have to read it again. Number one, God had promised Canaan to the Jewish people. Here we've got some verses. Number two, he graciously revealed himself and his greatness so the Israelites could learn to trust him. Numbers 14, 11, and 22. You remember we read the verses. God said, why they saw my signs in Egypt. Think of all the way that God revealed himself to these people. He sent Moses down there who was a miracle worker. And he performed a whole series of miracles. Think of the plagues that God caused to happen in Egypt so that it was a demonstration of his greatness and his goodness to the people. Think what it should have meant for their faith to look upon those plagues and the performance of the miracles, to see the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which was a symbol of God's constant presence, to walk through the Red Sea on dry land, to come to the bitter waters of Marah, this lake that was poison water, and for Moses to throw the bush in, and then they could drink it. To come to Mount Sinai and to hear God's voice pronouncing the Ten Commandments. God spoke to them from the top of the mountain, and the mountain shook, and God pronounced the Ten Commandments. To see the tabernacle built, and for the presence of God to fill the tabernacle, and the fire of God to come down and ignite the offering on the brazen altar. To see all of that demonstration of the greatness of, and goodness of God. And then when they came up to the southern border of the land of Canaan, sent the spies out, and the spies came back and said, 10 of them said, we can't do it, and 2 said, we can if God will do it through us, and he's promised to do it. Then they said, well, I guess we can't do it. All that God had done, they just didn't believe. The way that God had, they should have been prepared all that time, prepared. They say they should have mixed the Word of God with faith. And all of that time, they didn't mix the Word of God with faith. And now they came up to a time where they really could trust God and enter into the land, and faith wasn't there. You see? And the Scripture is very clear. Why couldn't they enter in? They were not daily mixing the Word of God with faith. That's number 2. Number 3. The Israelites failed to trust God and enter the land. That is, they didn't make a decision. They stood there and said, I guess we can't. They didn't make a decision to take God's word and to put it into practice, and because of that, they didn't have the grace of God to do it. Now, if they would have done that, as they did 40 years later, they had the grace of God. And you know what happened? When they got into the land, as it says in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua sent spies out to the Jordan River, into the city of Jericho. Why, the Rahab the harlot said, all of these years we have been afraid of you. These people had been defeated for 40 years. 40 years. And you know where the Israelites were? They were wandering around in their unbelief. They didn't make a decision. Therefore, they didn't have the ability to do it. Now, that's why many of us here tonight are living with a good deal of weakness in our lives. Now, maybe you've never been taught how to make a decision of faith. And you see, now that's the concern that I have in these 10 weeks of talking with you about faith and hope and love, these three great words that indicate the function of our response to God. And we need to understand why the Bible says without faith it's impossible, impossible to please him. That is, this system can be set up by God, and in your life and mine, if you're a believer tonight, that whole system is yours. It's all set up. But most of our lives, it doesn't run very often. There's not much action going on. This circular thing that ought to be going all the time is not going very often in many of our lives. The reason for it, we haven't learned to make that decision. Number 4, the bottom of page 17, due to their failure, they lost the opportunity to claim the promise of God and to inherit the land of Canaan. They lost it. They only had one opportunity. Now, that's kind of frightening, isn't it? They only had one opportunity to go into the land of Canaan. Notice on page 18, please. When the Israelites learned that they were not going to be allowed to enter Canaan, they chose to enter the next day, failing to see that their action was not one of faith. Faith changes a person, and that transformation was necessary for Israel to take the land. An act of faith without the transformation and grace which comes from genuine faith is one of presumption. And we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 1. We just read that word. And you see what had happened. And all of the time from when Moses announced to them in the land of Egypt until they got to the land of Canaan, southern border of the land of Canaan, all of that was to be a training period. All of it to be a training period. And they were to mix the Word of God with faith. And all of this would be going on. The grace of God would be flowing into their life. It would result in an action. It would change them, and God would be glorified. They'd be transformed people. And then when they came to the southern border of the land of Canaan, after they came up out of Egypt, came to Mount Sinai for a couple of years, built the tabernacle, saw all of the demonstration of the greatness of God, they would have been transformed people. They would have learned how to live by faith, and then they could have gone into the land and taken the land. And you know what happened? In all of those months, they didn't mix the Word of God with faith. And so then, when they got up there, they said, well, if we failed yesterday, let's not fail today. Let's make a decision to go into the land. but they couldn't make a decision of faith. Now, what a rebuke that is to our 20th century attitude. Most of us feel that God is at our disposal, that we can manipulate him, that all we've got to do, we can just live any way we want to. And all of a sudden, we get up in the morning and say, well, from now on, I'm going to be a spiritual person. So we snap our spiritual fingers and we say, that's that. You know what happens? It's a hollow echo. It takes a little while. You've got to learn how. And that's what happened to these people. They only had one opportunity. I was greatly shocked some months ago by an older man sitting in my office. The day before, some friends of the family had called and asked if I could talk with him. I told him that I'd be glad to talk with him. That morning, his wife called. I thought it was kind of strange that the series would be going like that, the telephone calls. Finally, his wife called, made the appointment for him to come in. And he was a man who had been retired for a few years. And he was having a great deal of difficulty in his life, his spiritual life. And he came into my office and sat down with the chair in the chair, and his wife came along too. And I asked him what I could do for him, how I could help him. And he didn't hardly say anything. He just looked over at his wife. And finally, he asked her to get up and go outside the car. Now that was a good beginning. And so he said, well, I just got to tell you what it is. So he told me what was happening, and I thought I knew how to cure it. So I encouraged him. I told him that I'd run into that problem before in people, and I knew what to do with it in the Bible, and I'd start him out on a series of some lesson sheets, and we'd work along, and I tried to comfort him. I said, it's not gonna take hardly any time at all, but what you're gonna be able to deal with this. And so I got some samples, started to give it to him, explain it to him, and he was very, very quiet. When I got to the last page, he just held it in his hand and looked up at me, and I can still see him. He just shook his head back and forth. And I said, what's the trouble? He says, I've got to tell you something that nobody knows. He said, I became a Christian here in Grand Rapids years and years ago as a young man. And my friends have been in evangelical churches. We've had the best preaching in the crowd that I've been identified with in the church in Grand Rapids. But he said, something's different about me than all the rest of them. He said, in all these years, I've just pretended. I haven't grown up in the faith. I'm a Christian, but I just pretended. I learned how to sing the songs. I learned the language, and I just pretended. And he said, I know what's you're talking about now. But he said, I'm not able to do this because I haven't had the growth that I need to do this. And he just sat there and shook his head slowly from side to side. That's what happened to the people who came up to Kadesh Barnea. God expects us on a daily basis to mix his word by faith. And when we don't, we lack the transformation. Now, let me turn the coin over on the other side. When we do, in spite of how we feel on the inside, and in spite of the thoughts that run rampant through our mind, when we do get into the Word on a daily basis, and we do try with all of our problems and difficulties and failures, we try to pray and to mix the Word of God with faith. Let me tell you something. When God gives you an opportunity, not even the gates of hell can stand against you. You know why? Because God's mixed up in it. That's what faith is all about. When it said, without faith it's impossible to please God, or we can turn it around and paraphrase it. With faith, nothing is impossible to us. Nothing. Now, the issue is found in your life and mine, as to how we're going to approach the Bible and God and his provision on the basis of a daily decision, a decision of faith, getting into the Bible. Most of us have the idea, you know, that it's sort of a Reader's Digest course. That we can do the whole thing. We can make up for 20 years of carnality and having our own way and doing our own thing and not mixing the Word of God with faith, we can just go to a Bible conference and on a rainy Sunday afternoon in August, we can just take care of our whole mess. No, it's not quite like that. You can get right with God like that. You surely can. But you missed the growth. There's nothing that beats the matter of mixing the Word of God with faith and doing it just in childlike simplicity on a day-by-day basis. Notice now, here's the principle. Page 18, capital B, the principle, the Word of God must be mixed with faith. Hebrews 4, number 1, the warning, a description of Israel's failure. Hebrews chapter 3, first of all, A, now, the Word of God comes to us demanding an immediate and a constant response, that is, decision of faith. Notice chapter 3 now, you've got your Bible open there. Chapter 3, verse 7. 3:7 reads, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Notice, would you please, in verse 13 again, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Don't you see, the Bible only comes to us on the context of today, it's now. And that's what we've got to learn to do. We've got to learn to respond to God right at the present time. And I'm just going to have to say that for many of us here, that we have sort of been holding God off, you know, 5 foot away. We've been holding him off. We have been saying, well, now look, the Bible says I got to do this, but I can't do it now. But next week,
you know, I'll start the thing.
Oh, some of us have been waiting to balance the budget. How many years have you been waiting to tithe? You know, waiting to balance the budget so we can tithe. You're going to find yourself in heaven with an unbalanced budget. Who's going to balance the budget if God can't? You think you're going to do that? No, you're not. Some of you have never really gotten this thing of private devotions underway. You know, you're waiting. You're waiting till you have more time. You know, the only time you have is, you know, I've read three times, it's today. Whenever else are you going to have anything else but today? You ever think about that? You say, well, next week is going to be easier. Next week you're only going to have today. And you've got to take a hold of this thing. And it has to be an immediate response that's maintained. That's what I have here in the notes. The Word of God comes to us demanding an immediate and a constant response. Number two, B, the response of faith comes from the heart. It's an act of total total person in honesty. Notice now chapter 3, verse 8. Harden not your heart. Look at that. Harden not your heart. Verse 10. The Lord said, I was grieved with that generation and said they do always err in their heart. Now that's where we make the mistake. It's in the heart. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Verse 15. Father said, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Israel failed to respond like that. You see, this is why it's so very hard to do it. Because it's the response of our heart to God. That's hard to do. And after a while, when you learn how to do it and it becomes a process and the grace of God becomes a reality in your life, there's nothing more wonderful. Really, there's nothing more wonderful in all the world than that kind of a heart response to him. Getting down on your knees and being able to talk with God and then live the day like that. Live the day in the presence of God. There's nothing more wonderful and comforting and secure in all the world than this living fellowship with God. Thirdly, failure to mix the Word of God with faith will bring serious consequences. Now, I can't read the verses here. Let me just go through it. First of all, a hardened heart. Now, we've all experienced that. Secondarily, a testing of God, where the people demanded that God do something more than just stated in the Bible. Well, I wish I could work on that a long time. That's really an act of unbelief. And almost all of us fall into it. Where it's not enough for God to say something in the Bible, we have to have some kind of a great experience on the inside so we know the Bible's true. You see, we can't approach it like that. If God says it to us, then we've got to take it and sort of, if you pardon the term, sort of cold turkey, put it into practice. We've got to put it into practice in spite of how we feel. You know why? Because it's the word of God. We don't need anything else to subsidize the Bible to give us the belief that it's true. Thirdly, an erring heart will lead to an evil heart of unbelief. In Hebrews 3. Number 4, such an attitude of unbelief leads to provoking, that is, becoming bitter against God. In Hebrews 3:16. Then finally, grieving God. And then next of all, sinning against Him. And then last of all, not believing, that is, not obeying God. Now here is the process that all of us have gone down. And here in these four statements, we have a downward course. And all of us have gone down that road. There have been a time in your life, as there have been in mine, when the Lord spoke to us. And instead of saying yes to God and responding, making a decision, we made the wrong one. We said no. No. Now what did that produce? It produced a hardened heart. What did that produce? That produced a demand for a test. Thirdly, we erred in heart, which meant it led to an evil heart. And then after this, we became bitter against God. We grieved Him, sinned against Him. We didn't believe, that is, we didn't obey Him. And then number 5, their failure to respond to God kept the Israelites from entering Canaan. And it keeps us from receiving the rest of the promise of God. Well, this is a very frightening thing when you see it in the Bible. And you see the process of unbelief in your life and mine. Well, at the bottom of page 18 now is a counsel. I'm going to hurry with this now. What are we to do here? He says, first of all, take heed and examine yourself. Chapter 3, verse 12. Let me read the verse. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So we've got to stop now and ask, is that kind of heart I have? Have you come here this evening with that kind of a heart of unbelief? Well, we can test it. Do I have the product? Is there action in my life? Is the grace of God transforming me? Do I have the glory of God manifested in some way in my life? Do I sense some growth? Can I look back 6 months and see some kind of growth in the things of God? Do I enjoy reading His words most of the time? Do I enjoy praying most of the time? Well, if we don't have the product, then we've got to stop and ask as to whether or not we have that kind of a heart. We need to take heed. Secondarily, we need to exhort one another continually. This is a part of what it means to be a member of a church. You see, we're responsible for one another, like members in the body. Now, we know very little about this, or hardly anything today. But in our churches, this is a part of what it means to edify one another, to pray for one another, to exhort one another, to hold up the importance of faith, to work with one another. Now, the members of my body do that. If I get an infection in some part of my body, as I've given the illustration before, my whole body would marshal itself to help the infected part. And if it were serious enough, almost all of my body would shut down its own work so that it could give itself almost completely to rescuing the other member. If I had a serious enough infection in my thumb, I probably would become weak enough so I'd have to go to bed. I wouldn't be able to do my ordinary work. You see, all of the other members almost shut down their own work to rescue the thought. What a rebuke that is to us in the church. We are members one of another in the body of Christ. And here's one of those main objectives. Because of the importance of faith, we ought to be vitally concerned with one another, that we all know what it means to live in fellowship. Has anybody in any of the years of your Christian experience thought enough of you to be concerned about your prayer life and how you were doing? Many of us have never had anybody ask that question. We're concerned about a lot of things. Church is concerned about a lot of things about us, about our ethics, about our money, about our attendance, but about our secret prayer life and our walk with God, and whether this is an action. You see, we're kind of missing the boat there. On page 19, we need to understand the importance of persevering in faith. This means that the characteristic of saved people is that they persevere in it. Fourthly, we need to be fearful of failure in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest." Chapter 4, verse 11, we need to be diligent to claim God's promise. I must read that verse. 4:11, "Let us therefore, labor therefore, to enter into his rest, lest any man should fall after the same example," that's Numbers 13 and 14, same example of unbelief. F, choose to trust God through his word, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." You see, now that's what will happen in our lives. The word of God sometimes is just printer's ink on India paper until we learn how to make a decision of faith, and then the very word of God becomes something of great power to produce action and transformation of life. Now that's what happened when we were saved. We could have the promise very simply written out on a little 3x5 card, the plan of salvation. And it wasn't something of power at all in our lives until we made the decision, and then the plan of salvation, all of the power of the crucifixion and resurrection flowed into our life. And notice G, be honest with God, Hebrews 4:13. Here's where the warning ends. "Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now, why does that end the whole passage? It's a reminder to us that that's how God expects us to respond to him. How does he know you and me? God knows all about us. Everything is completely revealed to him, just all naked to him. And that's how he wants us to respond. That is, we've got to learn to live with all of our sins and weaknesses laid right out there before him. And if we don't, then it's a great hindrance to the word of God becoming powerful in our lives. Well, number two now, I want to talk for a moment or two about some illustrations of decisions of faith. I've asked you as you came into the auditorium this evening to pick up the warfare prayer and the daily affirmation of faith. Now, you see, I've written this out, so it might be rather easy for you to understand what to do with the old nature, the new nature, and what to do with the way that the enemy attacks us, and what to do by way of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now notice on page 19, this matter of faith and salvation. John 1:12 gives us the pattern. You know the verse where it says that as many as received him, to them gave he power. Now there you have it. That's the grace of God. God gives power. When we make the decision to respond to God on the base of the Bible, what happens? We become the recipients of God's power. Unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to those that believe, that's decision, believe on his name. Now that's the pattern of how we do it. We believe upon him by we receive him as Savior and Lord. And the grace of God flows into our life. Now that's a very, very simple approach. Simply taking God at his word and doing what he says. Now, we need to do that about the old nature. I have here capital B on page 19 under number 2, faith in the old nature, for example, in Romans 6. Now, let me show you this passage. I have to be rather brief here. Let me just point it out, and then it'll be quite clear to you. Notice the 6th verse gives us the basis for the action, the decision. Romans 6 and the 6th verse, "Knowing this, that our old nature is or was crucified with Christ, that this body of sin might be destroyed, or better, paralyzed, that henceforth we shouldn't serve sin." Well, now, that's the basis of it all. Now, what are we to do because of that? Notice verse 11. Verse 11 tells us the methodology now of how to make a decision of faith. First of all, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That is, reckon means to count it done, to make a decision of faith, that when Jesus Christ died, you died. You died. And that the provision concerning the old nature has all been imputed to you. It's all yours. So now, first of all, we need to make a decision that that happened to us in Jesus Christ. The next one is in verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." So what do we have to do? We have to say no to it. This is that affirmation, that's a decision of faith, an affirmation of faith where we say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I refuse that temptation. And you see, when we're told, let not sin therefore reign in our bodies, We've got to let it not rain. And now if we allow it to, it will rain over us. And you've got to be in control. Now let me just ask you, are you in control of your thought life? You can be. Are you in control of your emotions? You can be. Are you in control of your bodily desires? We've got to be. Now what have you done with a bodily desire that comes to you that's out of the will of God? What have you done with it? Well, most of us we see it a little more clearly there. There's not a person here in the room, but what in the past, and we probably will have in the future as well. Some kind of a temptation, a overture to us, a desire, a sexual desire, to exercise ourselves outside of the will of God. Find fulfillment sexually outside of the will of God. What do you do with a thought, an emotion, a bodily desire? We let it not reign. We choose not to put it into practice. We say no to it. And that's a decision of faith. And all of us have learned by experience that when we make that decision, when we take the Bible, when the Bible condemns that kind of action, and when that action comes to us as a temptation, as a desire, we make the decision of faith to say no to it, and we take the Bible by way of the commandment and put it into practice. The grace of God flows into our life, and then 1 Corinthians 10:13 becomes a reality. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. Now that's the pattern of how to deal with the old nature. Now you've got to transfer that thought over to your emotions. The old nature will run away with you emotionally if you will let the old nature do that. And you've got to transfer that over to your thought life. Now when you have wrong thoughts, wrong emotions, do the same thing that most of us have learned to do with wrong bodily desires. Don't let sin reign. Stop right there. Make a decision. Put your spiritual foot down and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I refuse that thought. I refuse that emotion. I refuse that desire. Now see, now God has given you charge of yourself, and you can bring the grace of God, the power of God into your life by making a decision. Well, now, what to notice a D, faith and resisting the enemy, as in Ephesians 6. Now this is the armor. Now I've given you the warfare prayer, and you notice in the warfare prayer there's an example of how to pray the armor on. Now, what did you ever think that? Why did God give us the armor in Romans 6? Most of you realize that God gave us the armor so the pastor could have a series of messages on us. No. He gave us the armor to wear it. To wear it. And I've written out in the warfare prayer how to pray it on. Now, when you get up tomorrow morning, whatever you do, put on the armor. And I would just say to, in the presence of your Father, I would say, now, Heavenly Father, for this day, I put on the girdle of truth. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, sandals of peace, helmet of salvation. I lift up the shield of faith to cover me. Shield of faith, that's the content of faith. That's the atonement. Lift up the shield of faith. I take into my hand the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's the offensive weapon. So we use the Bible by making the decision on the basis of it. That's how we use the weapon against the enemy. Profound things will start to happen in our lives when we start putting on the armor. Very unusual what happens in the life of a person when he learns how to pray the armor on. Now this is not just symbolism. It means now when we do that, we make a decision of faith to live according to truth, girdle of truth. We choose to live according to righteousness, breastplate of righteousness. Live according to peace, sandals of peace. We resolve that we're saved people, helmet of salvation. We lift up the shield that's the content of faith. That is, we hide behind the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we take the Bible in our hand and we'll live according to it today. You've got to do it. Now that's what faith is really all about. And you have it here in the warfare prayer. So please, tomorrow morning when you pray, now I take for granted you've made the decision to solve that problem. So now when you get up in the morning and you pray, well, use the prayer for a couple, 3 days until you learn how to pray that way, then put my prayer aside and go on in your own. Keep the armor on. If you have some kind of a heart difficulty during the day, you don't have to pray out loud, you don't have to kneel, put the armor on again. And then, notice what you do with sin, bottom of page 19. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do you do when you have something, you've fallen into sin? Immediately, let's do the five things. First of all, choose to confess it as a sin. That's the first thing we got to do. Secondarily, choose to forsake it. Forsake it. Now, some of you are saying, well, I've got a sin in my life and I keep confessing it, but I can't forsake it. You've got to make up your mind you will. You can't say, Father, I'm going to keep on confessing this until you take it away from me. No, we can't do it that way. We've got to make the choice that we will not do it. There's only one thing you can do with sin, and that is stop doing it. Only thing you can do with it. Thirdly, choose to believe God that he'll forgive and cleanse you. Now, the key word in that sentence is cleanse. Do you really believe that God will cleanse you of the power of your sin when you do that? Yes, he will. He really will. Number four, here's the action. Choose to receive Jesus Christ as the specific cleansing that's needed. Notice I have the word specific. So you have a problem with something. You have a problem like talking about people, popularly called gossip. You know? And so a couple times in your life, you realize that that's not a very good thing to do. Now, what should we do? Call yourself a gossip in the presence of God. Confess it to him. Renounce it. Refuse it. Believe God that he will break the power of gossip in your life. Get down on your knees and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your deliverance from gossip. And then number five, choose to believe God that he's cleansed you. Live then as a cleansed person. As long as you maintain the decision of faith, trusting God to deliver you now, you'll live free from it. Yes, you will. You'll live free. Now, that's what the word cleanse in 1 John 1:9 really means. Don't you see? God has designed Christianity to work. He's designed it to work. Your success is God's will. He wants you to make a success of it. And the key is a person. The key is the Lord Jesus. And that's what the grace of God is all about. And that's what the power of God can all be all about in your life. That will initiate this action, transform your life, enable you to live for the glory of God. Now we have to ask, am I making the decisions of faith? That's where we are. Now I've given you the daily affirmation and the warfare prayer this evening. Now this covers the basic, minimal list of decisions that we've got to make on a daily basis. Now some of you are looking at it and saying, well, if I call that, it'll take me an hour. Well, the next day it'll take 50 minutes, the next day 45, and by the end of the week you're down to about 7. It'll not take you long, and after a while you'll have the kind of transformation so you live that way. You live with the attitude of always putting off the old nature, always putting on the new, always resisting the enemy, keeping the armor on, always trusting the Holy Spirit to fill you, and then you will have the joy.
Thanks for joining us today for this lesson in our series, Faith, Hope, and Love. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to look them over when you visit www.drvictormatthews.org. Our website is at drvictormatthews.org.